In 1 Corinthians 12, if you follow the read it through, that is our chapter for today. Now, may I say as I begin this message tonight, and we don't have time to do much with all the fruit, all of the gifts of the Spirit, may I say that if every member of this church took this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians seriously, we would all be in the inner circle. You know where the inner circle got its name? It got its name from Peter, James, and John, whom the Lord took with him into Gethsemane. That's how the inner circle got its name. You remember he took them and they stopped at the edge of the garden, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and so on. And he cometh to them and he found them asleep and so on. You know the story. Well, now notice, will you, in this, that it is the gifts of the Spirit. So go back when our Lord came to be accredited as the Messiah. His accreditation or messianic identity was predicted in prophecy and fulfilled in the historic records, the four Gospels, that his ministry was accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles. Then when he was taken, you remember, up when he was ascended in, when he ascended into heaven, he left the apostles. And as long as the apostles were left, we found that their ministry too was accompanied by signs and wonders, miracles, and tongues. You remember? And the scriptures tell us that. We've gone over this in lessons, and you find this if you have studied my book on the subject, The Local Church of the New Testament. Now, as you come to this, then, there are about, I would say, four little prayers that you have to pray sincerely if you're going to have any of these gifts of the Spirit. Any of them. You can't get along without praying. One, Lord, help me. And the only way the Lord can help you is by the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit. And he is... these are gifts of the Spirit. So he's the one that'll have to give you these gifts. The old adage said, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit isn't going to come around and help people that aren't doing what they can themselves. Lord, help me. Another prayer is very simple, and you'll recall possibly this outline when I preached a series of sermons on the deeper life. And the second prayer is, Lord, use me. Well, he's not going to incarcerate you. He's not going to shut you up in a prison house in order to use you. He's not going to give you a series of broken bones in order to stop you from your earthly pursuits. When you say, Lord, use me, then you're preparing to receive some of the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever your gift might be. And another is, Lord, lead me. Well, how is the Lord going to lead you? It's like Elisha of old being in the way the Lord led him. May I use the figure of a heavy laden ship lying in the harbor? And when it's just lying still in the harbor, it would be very difficult to guide it. But when it's in slight motion, just a little tug can get hooked on to either the stern or even the other end of the vessel and guide it. Lord, lead me. He being in the way, the Lord led him. In other words, doing the next thing. Now there's a fourth prayer that you'll have to pray if you're going to appropriate any of these gifts of the Spirit. And I'm speaking to myself tonight as much as I am to our perhaps 1,100 members. The fourth one is, Lord, instruct me. You know, the word said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And we all lack wisdom. And that comes out, you'll find, in one of the first gifts that he mentions. And we'll find a verse in Proverbs that deals with that. Now, with that in mind, may I pass to a few observations about these gifts. One, to approach this, then you have to pray those four simple prayers, one or more of them, as you come to the Holy Spirit and come to God through Him, to prove your sincerity that you're worthy of these gifts or that you're going to have any of them. Now, the second thing is, everybody has some gift, so no one should be in despair. And no one has all of the gifts, so no one should be proud or lifted up. And God gives out the gifts, so no one ought to be envious or jealous. And there's no gift that doesn't have power, because they're gifts of the Spirit. And He is a member of deity. Now, when we see the observations, a few observations of these gifts, before we come to them even, we find how very important they are. And we'll find them, I believe, in three classifications. Some of them come in the realm of intelligence. Then we find some coming in the realm of faith. I think two in the first classification. They're differently divided by different people. And the two in the realm of intelligence. And then faith. And then the last has to do with speech. It's well to keep this in mind, because having these little classifications in your mind before you come to them, you find them falling into slots, and then immediately you find a reflection why you haven't had that gift, or why you haven't used it, or why the gift hadn't been applied to you. Keeping in mind the four prayers that we should pray, let us turn then, if we may, to the text. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand. Now, he's used the word ignorant, and he's used the word understand, all in the realm of intelligence. Wherefore, he said, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it has to be Spirit urged, he said. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. They're all gifts of the Spirit. That's why we have to come to terms with the Holy Spirit before we can consider appropriating any of these gifts or receiving them. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. In other words, the gift of intelligences require many times gifts of administrations. And he says that it's the same Lord. All service ranks alike with God, the blind poet Milton said in his poem on his blindness. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. One's administering, and the other, he said, is operating. See, very, very logical. The apostle's mind just worked that way. Even, I think, when he was asleep. But the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. Now, manifestations. In other words, the outward evidences, if you would like that, the outward evidences would be perhaps a good translation here. Now we come, he says, for the one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. Now, for the word of wisdom, you'll find in Proverbs 9:10 a basic verse here in this, and it's a verse that it shows how basic the first gift is. Proverbs 9:10. I don't know how far we're going to get in this study tonight, but I have a number of things that I think we're going to get over it if you stay with us, and I want you to see it in the Word. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now you've got here wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Isn't it amazing how the wisest man who ever lived wrote these words? I believe it was Solomon. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. You've heard me illustrate these three before in another connection, but it fits here. Take, he says, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's start where he starts. He says wisdom is predicated by something. Wisdom is predicated by something. What does that mean? Well, like the lawyer says, I've got to lay a foundation before I make these charges. It's predicated by something. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is comprised of two things. One, our reverential trust in him. And the second is our hatred of evil. There's no fear of God in you. You remember William Ewart Gladstone was asked there at Oxford. I think I used an illustration once. As the students were having a time with him as he is retiring from public service. And he gave a fine message, and the student said, "We take it that you're very optimistic about the future." He said, "Have you no concern about the world and the future?" He said, "Yes, I have one concern." He said, "That bothers me greatly. What is it?" He said, "It seems that the fear of God is dying out in the world." How observing that man was, who was such a giant, head and shoulders above nearly all statesmen during the Victorian era, that he could see already the beginning of what was going to produce the apostasy when there was no fear of God in the people. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we start. All right? By the way, I've used that illustration about the matter of penicillin when sometimes some people don't think it helps and other people think it does help. When the doctors, more commonly, I guess, earlier than now, used to give you a penicillin with a hypodermic needle, sometimes for certain types of colds. And the doctor would tell you, he knew, and the patient usually knew, he knows that it helps. How it works, he doesn't fully understand. He has knowledge that it helps from experience. But he doesn't fully understand how it helps. But both the doctor and the patient have enough wisdom to administer and to receive as a patient. They have enough wisdom to use what they know helps, even though they don't fully understand it. Now, may I pause at this point, and this could be a whole message. It's hard to know where to cut the threads off when one gets into one of these. But let me cite it this way. There are people, as it came out in the testimonies tonight, they know, they have knowledge that the message we preach here and the Word of God that's given out here, that it helps people. Yes. They have seen evidences of it in their own families, many of them. In their own neighbors, many of them. They have knowledge. They don't understand how it happens. They don't understand that fully. It's beyond them. But many times they don't have wisdom enough to quit eating rocks and start eating the bread of life that falls from heaven. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That they hate evil and have a reverential trust in God, which makes them open to receive his word and let all men be liars, but God be true, as David said. That's strong language. I couldn't say that, but David could. Let God be true and all men liars. In other words, anybody that disagrees with the Word of God, which we know works, but we don't understand the phenomenal power of it, but we have wisdom enough to use it. to me, it's almost illustrating the obvious. But how powerful it is in this connection, in this Proverbs 9, chapter 9, and verse 10. Now notice, as we go back to the 1 Corinthians 12, and you can see how far we're going to get on all these gifts. We may have to come back to it. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. We've covered the two in one verse. Now I said the next section, I believe, a classification of gifts, are in the area of faith. Faith, we read in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. You find a little variation of the translation in the margin of the King James Version. But where most of us are familiar with the definition, it's definitive. Faith is the substance. There's a contradiction in terms. Faith is spiritual. It's an intangible. Substance is tangible. It's for the palpable senses. So we have to define faith, we have a contradiction in terms. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. Now notice, as we go further, and by the way, later in that chapter he talks about greeting the unseen from afar. This goes, it's later in the same chapter. The figure came to me as I was, my mind raced on through the chapter, and I came to that where the figure said, he greets the unseen with a cheer. It's as though someone, and this is almost an illustration of the definition of faith. As you would stand here and look across a great canyon and see someone on the other side, you can't reach them. You can't even shout across because you wouldn't be heard. It's too far. And he said, you'll send a sign or greet the unseen. You send a signal, in other words, like the old wigwag used to do. What a tremendous figure. Faith. This classification in faith. What is it? To another, faith by the same Spirit. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And some people think that it's like a thunderbolt that drops down out of the sky on some people. They're just full of faith by nature. That it's just natural for them to exercise faith. But you find that faith has to be fed. It has to be fed. It's the Spirit that gives. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the Spirit that gives the gift. But the gift has to be exercised. It's no good. You might receive a gift and not unwrap it. And leave it, maybe leave it on the side table, not even unwrap it. Doesn't do you any good. Now, you have here, you have the gift of the faith by the same Spirit, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Now, we had a testimony tonight, Brother Bill talked about it. And I believe with all my heart that God can heal as much in this day as he ever could. I believe that. I've known instances of it. And I never pray for God's healing without saying it's according to his will. If it were for myself or for you, I would pray not as I will, but as thou wilt. He may devise ways and means whereby he can get greater glory to himself and mean more to the salvation of the lost and the edification of the saints. By not healing me or healing you, than he can by healing us. But he is still able to do it. We don't doubt his power in doing it. But we can't command him. This is where I part company with those who have healing campaigns. You can't find any record of a healing campaign in the Bible. No. There were preaching campaigns. Itinerant evangelists. Apostle Paul did some healing, but he had no healing campaign. Jesus did some healing, but no healing campaign. It was attendant upon his teaching and his preaching, but it was not a prime product. We must keep this clear, but let us not be swept away with the idea that God can't heal, because he can. And you notice he said, to one another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. In other words, God can still perform miracles. Now, the apostolic era ended. We're not apostles. We can't go out and command miracles. Any miracle we ask God for has to be according to his will. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And don't ever fall into this trap that if your miracle doesn't come, or if the person isn't healed, don't throw the fire in their face and tell them you didn't have faith enough. You know? Because if I were on the end asking for healing, I would tell that healer, apparently you didn't have faith enough to perform it. I had faith enough to receive it, but you didn't have faith enough to perform it. And furthermore, in these healing campaigns, if you notice the difference between the results that most of them get nowadays and what they got in the Bible, when healing was done in the Bible, it was complete. Man had been 38 years in his infirmity. And had to be brought in on a stretcher. And he walked out. He didn't come in on two crutches and go out on a cane. He wasn't helped, he was healed. There's a vast difference between being helped and healed. I don't want to dwell too long on this part of the message, but nothing about what is written. Keep to the Word of God. Don't miss it. All right, now to another, he said, prophecy. I want you at this point, and this is important, perhaps one of the most important gifts. There are three warnings in the Bible, and I plan this as the conclusion at the end of all the gifts. We'll come back to the gifts later. But one of those is Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your fathers before you. Now, the Holy Spirit gives out the gifts, but you can resist the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, there's another mention that I want to make as time is running out on us. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to notice a connection here that we have with the matter of prophecy. Notice he said, 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit, the 19th verse. You can resist the Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit. That's like putting out fire. You tone down the Holy Spirit's orders. Spirit says, speak to that man about his soul. And you say, well, I don't want him to think I'm a square. Or he says, give this man a tract. And you say, well, if he starts a conversation, I'll talk to him. That's quenching the Spirit. Spirit tells you what to do. And you quench the Spirit. But notice, right in the same connection, and there wasn't any division of verses when Paul wrote this, he said, despise not prophesying. 1 Corinthians 14:3 said, he that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, if you refuse, you quench the Spirit. In the same breath, the apostle said, despise not prophesying. He said, don't quit edifying. Edification, exhortation is pleading with people, and comfort. These are the three means of prophesying. Apostle Paul defined his terms. Now I want to go back to one more, Ephesians 4:30. And this is a hurried conclusion to this message, but it's better than to leave it unfinished. I sometimes have to do sermons this way, that I have to move the conclusion up to where I got when the time ran out. And Notice, will you, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. All right. Notice a verse that went before it. 4:29. We're still on the gift of prophecy. 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see? Prophesying, edification, exhortation, and comfort. How these are tied together. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What would grieve the Spirit of God more than having an unclean vessel? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. The psalmist answered that for us. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we see the setting of these warnings, resist not, quench not, grieve not, we see how practical every one of these gifts are. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Spirit of God that enables and endows His servants. We know He is not lacking in willingness, and He's not lacking in ability. We all need it tonight. Every one of us. We remember those, our Father, in radio land. Some have written and some phone us. And we pray for them, and they pray for us. And we ask, our Father, that we will not allow anything or anybody to spoil the message that we find here in the gifts of the Spirit, but that we may find ourselves available, saying, Lord, help me, Lord, use me. Lord, lead me. Lord, instruct me. And if we do, this same blessed Spirit of God will stand ready to suit out and mete out to each one of us that portion of Thine own power that's needed in our part of this vineyard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.